Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's good to be with all of you today. I want to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very familiar passage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And then the Apostle Paul continues on with the definition of what true love is, what charity is. It's the agapeo, the unconditional, affectionate, benevolent love that the body of Christ is to have towards one another. And today we're going to talk about several things, and I just wanted to ask the Holy Spirit to lace everything we say, everything we know, everything we're going to talk about. Again, without love, it's meaningless chatter. It's empty. So, excuse me, may the love of God compel us into our conversation. And I want to begin with an article coming out from CBN News about China striking again as it shuts down a third underground church in weeks. Here's the story. Chinese officials raided a major underground church for the third time this winter. It's part of the country's latest crackdown on Christians. The South China Morning Post reports that 60 police officers and officials stormed, Ranguli Church in Gongzhou last week during a children's Bible class. Halfway through the children's Bible class, we heard the footsteps of dozens of police and officials stomping up the stairs, a Ranguli Church member posted on social media. They read out law enforcement notices declaring our venue was an illegal gathering that had engaged in illegal publishing and illegal fundraising and confiscated all Bibles. Well, authorities recorded the identities of the worshipers and confiscated their cell phones. Then, one person said, they then verified our identities again and warned us not to return to the church before letting us go. the church member said. So the officials included representatives from the communist government's education and religious affairs departments. They reportedly stayed at the church until 8 p.m., confiscating books and other church property. The Yuzhou District Ethnic and Religious Affairs Bureau released a notice Saturday saying all activities at Ronguli Church have been suspended for violating the government's regulations. The church's building seats thousands of worshipers each week and was one of the country's first major house churches. It was founded by the late pastor Samuel Lam Zingao in 1978 after being released from a communist labor camp. It has been a spiritual light to China over the past four decades. Samuel Lam's house church, after his release from prison in the late 1970s, was the leading and largest unregistered church in the South, just as Alan Yun Zingcheng's was in the North and in the capital of Beijing. Hong Kong-based missionary John Short told South China Morning Post, and he quotes, "These two men, along with Moses Z in Shanghai, led the post-Mao era of Christian revival in today's China," he said. So the Ronguli Church raid comes just weeks after Chinese authorities shut down the 1,500-member Zion Church in Beijing in September and Chengdu's 500-member early reign earlier this month. And so this is real persecution. I mean, here you have government-controlled churches, and this is what's going on in Austin, Texas right now, as there's a movement to make and force every 501c3 church to sign off on marrying homosexual couples, lesbian couples, et cetera, and so the world is getting a little bit weird, and we know it's just a simple sign of the time leading us to end-time Bible prophecy of how the persecution will work globally around the world. And so today we're reading about a government control over churches that have the right to invade people's lives, take their cell phones away, confiscate their Bibles. And you could see that beginning to happen around the world as Antichrist comes closer and closer. And so we're learning from our brothers and sisters who are undergoing this kind of persecution in this wacky and weird world that we live in. As a matter of fact, it's so wacky and weird. I don't know if you saw the other night or not, but here's the real deal. Anybody may have heard this. Angela Ponce, better known as the reigning Miss Spain, didn't win the Miss Universe pageant Sunday, but she didn't seem to mind. Okay, I want you to keep this in mind now. Okay, I heard about this weeks ago and then actually saw it. Patricia and I saw this because of what we heard. So Angela Ponce, better known as the reigning Miss Spain. All right, this is Miss Spain. She didn't win the Miss Universe pageant Sunday. So on Sunday, there was a Miss Universe pageant. She didn't seem to mind. Simply by representing her country this year, Ponce became the first transgender woman to compete in Miss Universe. After the preliminary rounds, the 27-year-old model said it was an honor and pride of the history of the pageant. This is for you, for those who have no visibility, no voice, because we all deserve a world of respect, inclusion, and freedom, Ponce wrote on Instagram on Friday. And today she said, or he said, I am here proudly representing my nation, all women, and human rights. Well, though Miss Universe and other beauty pageants have undergone scrutiny and changes in recent years to avoid objectifying women, Ponce said she embraced the competition as a chance to fulfill not only her personal ambitions, but also to be an ambassador for Spanish culture. Now, in fact, if you look at this Miss Ponce or Mr. Ponce, right, you can hardly tell. I mean, I have to be very careful how I say this, but most men today probably would be somewhat attracted to this transgender because of the makeup and the operations. You could hardly tell that Miss Spain, who just competed for Miss Universe, was wildly accepted by the crowd around us. Now, what's going on here? Well, outside of the insanity and the sorrow that's, you know, attached to this individual, this boy who was born a boy, was born a male, he was a man, but was too teased throughout school to, you know, continue in that way, went through with the support of his mother and parents and all the people around and about. Well, this person has grown up to become this, a man that has transformed his body into a woman, to look like a woman, and is running for pageants. And so the world is accepting, tolerating, hailing the hero of such a movement, again, fulfilling end time Bible prophecy that they will call bitter sweet. They will call sweet bitter. They will call darkness light. They will call light darkness. They will hate the righteous because the righteous light shines upon the darkness, and they hate that. That's why in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses are killed, and the kings of the earth and all the people of the world are sending gifts to one another. They hated these two prophets, these two witnesses in Revelation 11, because they tormented them with their righteous light that was shining and exposing the darkness that was around and about. Now that these two witnesses are dead in Revelation 11, the world rejoices. And we're getting to that moment where the witnesses of Christ, those that are light bearers, those who are vessels of morality and righteousness, are getting confronted. And we haven't really begun yet to see the confrontation here in the United States. But we do know that there have been movements in Houston, now in Austin, and throughout the nation to fast advance these licentious, awkward, immoral behaviors, and not only to see them fast advance, but through legislation promote them into our society so that people will begin to normalize this. And that is really what's going on. It is an attempt to bring a capitulation, a tolerance, a acceptance, and to make it normal. Ladies and gentlemen, a generation ago, it was so abnormal for a man to have a relationship with a man that you actually were sent to prison for such an act. Where a woman was with a woman, there was law against such activities. The idea of a boy wanting to turn his body into a woman or vice versa was a shameful act. It was a blemish on the conscience of a society. Laws once protected society from these things. Laws also protected the insanity of a woman murdering a life within her womb. There were laws against abortion. And yet today, those outlandish laws, those laws of quote-unquote morality, they are puritanical, religious, Christian, you know, and it's become despised. And so in the despicableness of what was once hailed to protect society has been taken out of the way. New laws have been promoted to advance the things that we are now witnessing, where the world, and, you know, we don't watch Miss Universes and all these things, but this was an awkward moment to see a man who has been so transformed into a woman that was elected Miss Spain, and then ran for Miss Universe, and to see the reaction of the world is pretty intense. Now, poor dear Christian, you're living in a world like Lot and his family. You're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you're not directly in it, it's all around you. And you're going to get hated is the fact. But there is a greater power in love. There is a greater power that is to be operating in your life and in my life. And I want to talk about it just a little bit today and kind of get behind the scenes. But before I do, I want to share one more quick little story. This comes from a local police officer. I'm just going to bring his first name, Jim. And he wrote a letter to the pastors in this local area. And here's what he says. Pastors, I know that this is a very busy time of year for you, but I must share a prayer request with you and ask that it be shared as you are led with your flocks. Our first responders, police, fire, and EMS, will be working 24/7 this holiday season as usual. For some, the holidays are especially tough, given the nature of tragedies that these responders see every day. Across America, we have already lost over 143 police officers to line of duty deaths. That's a LODD, line of duty deaths. 143 police officers this year have been killed. Sadly, we have lost more police and firemen in America to suicides than to the LODDs, the line of duty deaths. So 143 were killed in the line of duty, and he's saying here, this captain, we have lost more police and firemen in America to suicides than the line of duty deaths. So whether you agree with it or not, America has large numbers of first responders and military who are deployed this Christmas. Some are outside the U.S., some within our nation, along our borders. I ask you and your flocks to lift up these brave men and women who have been chosen to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and to bear true faith and allegiance to the same. On behalf of the police department, I'm not going to say which one it is. On behalf of the police department, I wish each of you a safe and merry Christmas. In his service, Chaplain Jim. And I'll leave it right there. So, boy, it's hard to imagine. We don't often think about the people that secure our country. You know, the first responders, anytime there's an accident, aren't you glad there's a first responder team there? I mean, you've got to give glory to that. We praise God for that. And to know that 143 police officers were killed in the line of duty, and yet there are more policemen and firemen that are killed each year by suicide. And it has to do with the level of work that they're at. And so we will offer a prayer to first responders, to police officers, to military officers, to people that are involved in our military and the firemen and the EMS and the people that see tragedy every single day. Every single day they see the senseless, barbaric tragedies that are taking people out all over this country and around the world. And so, Father, we're going to honor this chaplain, Jim. We're going to pray right now for every responder in the local area in which each one of us live, whatever our little town is. We're going to bless the firemen. We're going to bless the police officers. We're going to bless the EMS workers. We're going to thank you right now for every soldier that has fought for this country's constitution. And we give you praise and glory and honor right now. And we ask you, Lord God, to bind up that spirit of suicide, cast that suicidal spirit out in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, from this whole group of people we're praying for, and undergird them, Lord, as they show up on these scenes that most human beings will never see. Lord, we just thank you that you are going to bring the Spirit of God into their midst in Jesus' name, and that they will find counseling before they entertain these thoughts of suicide. We plead the blood over them in our local area in Jesus' name. Amen. And I wonder how many people are committing suicide during these holy day seasons, you might say. Some people would disagree with that, but I've always been told that people were so depressed around this time because of this, that, or the other thing. A lot of people have just blacked out. So either case, we have one day to live at a time, whether it's December, whether it's, who knows, March, June. Listen, one day at a time is how we're called to live, and that's how we're going to live. And so these are some of the reports. We listen to the insanity that's going on in our world. We see the persecution in other parts of the world, and we see the cry for people who are suffering within themselves to such a degree they want to take their lives. And so we ought to give thanks to God for every good moment that we have And I want to go back now to kind of what we were talking about yesterday. I personally believe yesterday was one of the greatest messages that I've ever had the privilege of sharing. I believe it was just so valuable to consider that Jesus in Luke yesterday was talking about that fig tree that he came looking for fruit on for 3 years. And he was referring to his time in Israel 2,000 years ago when he, for 3.5 years, that was his ministry. For 3 years, he was in that nation. And while people were getting saved and healed and delivered and demons cast out of them and all the miracles were happening, he did not find the fruit on the nation of Israel, what he was looking for. So in his parable, he says, cut the tree down. Cut it down. And then we realize that that tree was cut down in 70 AD. And yet in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Jesus is giving all this end time prophecy. And he says, now, all these end time prophecies, when you see the fig tree blossom again, or the rebirth of Israel after it had been cut down so long ago, when you see it born again, when you see it reborn, when you see it come back, well, know that this time of prophecy is now at hand. And then to know that Israel just turned 70 years old last year, and the scriptures tell us that a person or a nation gets 70 years, 80 if by strength, and then they're cut off and fly away, cut his work short. And I just absolutely loved that whole conversation. But I want to talk about something else Jesus mentioned here, because in the middle of all of his conversation, he pauses in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18 and says this. Then said he unto them, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Well, he said, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And that kind of comes right in the middle of this really deep conversation the Lord is having. And all of a sudden, he interjects this thought about the kingdom of God, kingdom of God. In the midst of a woman that was bowed down 18 years through satanic bondage that he just set free, his confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes, all of his teachings and parables and miracles and signs and wonders, he just pauses and then he brings this question as though he's wanting to get the people around him, their attention about God's kingdom. And he says, what is it? How can I compare? What is it like? And he uses 2 parables. One is a seed that when it's planted in the earth, it grows into a great big tree. The birds of the air lodge within it. Then he uses the leaven parable, how it's hid, but it leavens out and it leavens the whole loaf. And so obviously Jesus is saying the kingdom begins very small, but it has an influence. It grows, it grows, it grows. Now you and I know through scripture that the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink. We know that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, I just got checked by the Spirit. I need to let you know, we want to pray for Kathy. She's doing great. Our dear friend Kathy Bruns up in South Dakota, she and Ken, she called us from the hospital last night, and I hope it's okay to share this. She had some physical things. She's fine. She's doing great, but she had to go to the hospital, and she called us, and she's been having some personal time with the Lord through this experience, and she shared a few things with us. But I wanted to just pray her blessing out of that hospital, back home, around her family, healthy and whole, in Jesus' name. If you'll all join me in that prayer right now, we'll just stand in agreement and rebuke whatever affliction that came upon her body. Okay, now, in Jesus' name, Kathy, be made whole, rise up, get back home, healthy and healed, And do not entertain any of this stuff for the moment. Amen. In Jesus' name. I want to look at something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is more connected to Kathy, and then we'll get back to the kingdom here in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we prayed last night, by the way. It's why I feel very confident in our prayers together right now. She's going to be fine, and she's healthy and whole in Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." Okay? We faint not. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Imagine that. Our light affliction. Is there an affliction that's hit your life? It could be one of many different things. You know that, and I know. It could be a physical affliction, like Kathy just suffered. It could be a financial affliction. Those are very real afflictions mentally. It could be a relationship affliction with a spouse or with a friend or a coworker or with an enemy. Whatever it is, Paul writes, and he says, though the outward man is perishing, and how many of you know if we live to be 250 years old in these particular physical bodies, it ain't going to happen. If the Lord delayed his coming for 250 years, there's not one single human body on this, unless God wanted to keep it alive, okay? But for the most part, you and I both know that these bodies are not going to live 250 years. They're not geared to live for 250 years in our day and age. They used to live up to 1,000 or close to it, 969 years, Methuselah. Well, Paul says, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. See, this is where the kingdom of God comes into our lives, in our heart. The kingdom of God, a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. And that is what is our in our inner man. And that's why Paul was able to say, though the outer man's perishing, the inward man, you and I have an inward man that's being renewed day by day, every single day. That inward man is being renewed. Because the kingdom of God is an active, operative reality in our lives. And then in comparison, Paul writes, for our light affliction. And I would dare say that when we read the life of the Apostle Paul, when he was shipwrecked at sea and then showed up on an island and was bit by a snake, or when he was let down out of a basket because people were trying to kill him, or he was beaten with rods, or left dead after being stoned, or was in prison with stripes running, blood running down his back because of the whipping in the Philippian jail. I mean, there is a life of affliction, and yet he writes and says, our light affliction. In other words, he was comparing his experiences that he was suffering with something greater. He said, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us. In other words, these things are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow, an exceeding and eternal weight. So whatever afflictions you and I are going through and will go through, we need to have a mindset to understand that the outer man's perishing anyways, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, and every light affliction that comes our way is working for us. And what it's doing is producing an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's why we've got to comprehend that in the last days, many are going to fall away because they're not going to be able to handle the level of a persecution and tribulation. But Paul knew something. And whatever it was that Paul knew in his personal experiential relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get in on it too. And we need to understand that this is serious business, because the way things are today is not the way that things are going to be all the time. We are going to, if in fact are living in the last days, which Bible prophecy seems to be screaming at us, then we need to understand if we are light bearers, if we are Christ bearers, if we are the children of light who have a testimony and faith in Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God, that we are the target in the last days, then we need to understand imprisonment and concentration camp and persecution, or having to flee into the wilderness for a period of time, that there may be a little discomfort, that our comfort zones may get a little messed up, and we may have to actually be uneven for a moment. We may have to get into some transition or go through something, but we need to keep in mind what Paul is saying here, that these light afflictions, and that's what they are. Now, you think about what Paul went through: shipwreck, beaten with rods, stoned, whipped on his back, bit by a snake, running from people, hiding from people. You know, some people would say, man, that's heavy, but he called it a light affliction, because he saw something. He saw eternal. And you notice what he called the affliction? He called it light, number one, but he said it's for a moment. So the affliction is only for a moment. Being burned at the stake is only for a moment. Being fed to the lions in the Roman Colosseum was for a moment. Being tortured, being beheaded, it was for a moment, and none of us wish for that. We don't want it on anybody, but it just seems to be a fact of life, if you're born again, that this is a possibility. But in every situation, satanic attacks, spiritual battles, you know, whatever it is, have you ever noticed that you've been in those battles, but they seem to pass? They're not constant and ongoing, and yet I guarantee there are times in your life and my life we thought, my God, how am I ever going to make it through this day? How am I ever going to get out of this? And all of a sudden, here we are miles down the road going, man, everything is great. Well, what happened? That momentary affliction that was light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, it just kind of had to give way, because God got something out of us. He got brokenness, humility, whatever it is, he got that out of us. And so I love what Paul says here in continuing on. He says this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? We're not looking at the thing which is seen, which is what? The momentary affliction. The momentary light affliction. We're not looking at that. That's the secret. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So what we're seeing, we're looking at something you can't see with your optimi, your physical eyesight. In other words, the eyes of our faith are seeing the eternal weight of glory beyond the momentary affliction. We're not looking at the momentary affliction. That's the secret. And a lot of times we peer in and we look and we evaluate and we strain at our afflictions. And the secret here is, don't do that. Don't look at that. Look beyond that. Look at the eternal weight of glory. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're the moment. They are but for a moment. They are temporary. So for the things which are seen are temporary. I got a call today from a dear friend that somebody is suffering with prostate cancer. The prostate cancer is spread into the neck, into the different parts of the body. And there's all this stuff going on. Well, when you are afflicted with cancer, or somebody is afflicted with a disease, and it goes on for years and years and years, is it fair to say that that too is just a momentary affliction, that is a temporary thing? Well, yes, it is, if the eyes of their faith are not looking at the affliction, but looking to the day of their recovery, their restoration, their healing. I wonder if by looking to the invisible realm of God's glory, if that won't cause an acceleration of healing and restoration while the individual is going through such things. And even if not, that cancer is not going to be forever, because there's going to be a resurrection, a glorified body in eternity, right? That's what the word tells us. So, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't know about you, but that's the most beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And it's not only for what's going on in our lives right now, at this very moment, the afflictions we're going through. Maybe you're afflicted by some mental situation. Maybe you're being afflicted by a struggle with sin in your heart, in your mind. Maybe you're struggling with different, you know, aspects of your humanity, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the carnal mind and the mind of Christ, battle that you're going through. Or maybe you're actually experiencing troubles and afflictions outside of yourself in your physical world. Well, do you believe that maybe Paul, the apostle, the father of us, is speaking to us, telling us, here's the secret to your success? Even if you live to be 100 years, it's a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. You are a vapor. You are a vapor, and nothing in this physical world is your eternal reality. Nothing. It is your born-again spirit that will be with the Lord forever in a glorified body, fulfilling His purpose in you throughout eternity. This is a moment we're in right now. It is temporary. And if we happen to be super blessed, it's temporary. Don't set your heart on it. If we happen to be super troubled, we're still blessed, because the trouble's working for us an exceeding weight of eternal glory. It's more dangerous to have no problems. If the heart follows the pattern of humanity, every time everything's going great, that's when hearts turn away from God. Sometimes the greatest blessing in our life are the afflictions that cause us to sink deep into prayer and to reach out in humility, saying, I need help. Well, praise the Lord. I just love that. You know, yesterday, Ken and Kathy called, by the way, and told us that we were not being heard when they called in. And I realized, because two dear friends talked to me today and said they were hearing them perfectly. And so what I would like to do, we've got a lot of time here, and if you're interested in calling into the broadcast and sharing any thoughts about what you're hearing today, I would love to open the telephone lines. That's why we're here today. Maybe you need some prayer. Maybe you want to, you know, share some thoughts and ideas about what you're hearing. The number to call is 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. You know, every one of us desires to be abundant and full and joyful and abounding in life. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be healthy? Don't you want to have your needs met? Don't you want to be with people that love you and people that you love? Friendship, family, fellowship in the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ is in the midst of everything. Don't you want that? Yes. We want His positive influence. He's the resurrected Messiah. He died so that we could live. And so we should never count whatever afflictions we go through as being so much. We need a paradigm shift. And so many people are afraid to suffer or have any affliction. They think somehow that that's not good. And we need a paradigm shift to say, thank God for these momentary afflictions. Thank God, because God's doing something in the midst of this. 818-369-0326. Once you call in, just press 1 on your dial pad, and I'll be more than happy to receive your call and hear from you this morning. Would love to hear your voice. Trust that you are all doing well today. It is the 18th day of December, and a lot of people are getting ready to do some traveling and go be with families and celebrate Christmas, and some people the holiday season and all that stuff. And then many of us, you know, we don't think Jesus was born on December 25th. Don't think that for a minute. In fact, I'm kind of leaning towards Jonathan Kahn. that it was probably in March or April that he was born. And if you ever listen to Jonathan Cahn speak on that from his Hebraic roots perspective, my God, does he knock it out of the park. I used to think it was probably towards Tabernacles, but he actually brings a dimension of understanding. So we're celebrating a holiday around the world. And in reality, in Bethlehem, Israel today and around the world, it's the birth of the Messiah. That's what this is about, the birth of the Messiah. But in reality, most people, the moment that the green and the red and the white and the songs start coming, start thinking about gifts. And, you know, I got to go to the store. I got to buy this. I got to do that. I've got to do this. And a lot of people bailed out on that as well. Actually, if you really like somebody and if you really have a genuine desire, you say, you know, I want to bless somebody and you want to give a gift to them for because you value them, appreciate them or whatever. You know, that's the time to do it. Obligation. Oh, I got to go shopping. I got to go and spend this money. I've got to do this. Oh, I did it for this one. I got to do it for that one. Forget that. That's nonsense. In some cases, it may be sacrificial. Who knows? I mean, if you buy a gift for one son, you may as well get one for your other son or else there's going to be a problem. So there's wisdom. But what I'm saying is don't be caught up in, you know, the obligatory Christmas commercialism, but you can celebrate Christ if you choose to do so. And if you do so, then do it with all your heart and all your mind. But I'm not here to talk about Christmas. Anybody, 818-369-0326. Do you have an affliction or know somebody that's having an affliction? Can you share with yourself or that individual the scriptures I just shared with you? Read it to them. Do you realize that you could start a ministry today? Go to the hospital. Go to your local hospital. Go to the ICU unit. Walk into the room of a stranger, sit down by the side of their bed, and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to the end. Tell them to receive Jesus Christ. You could start a ministry right there. Walk into a prison. Go to a retirement home. Find somebody on the street. Somebody's down and out. Somebody got in an accident. Bring this scripture to them and say, hey, if you're born again, if you're willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's one of the great promises through what you're going through right now. How many people, by the anointed word of God, would be refreshed to hear these words? I want you to hear these words. And now, how does this tie into the end times? I think it's pretty evident, pretty clear. But you know what? I want to share a secret with you. Some of you that are listening right now, you've had your share of affliction. I believe that God worked something in you, that there's an eternal weight in you. God actually fashioned substance, an eternal weight of glory has been worked in you through what you've gone through in your life. And I heard the Lord say yesterday, and I don't know if it was just a personal word. I'm being led right now to share this. So I'm going to share it with you, but I heard the Lord say yesterday, I'm breaking the bands and I'm loosening the restrictions because I'm trusting you to step out into deeper territory. And I've had you restricted in some areas of your life. I've kept you restricted. I've kept bands on you. Because if I had let you go, if I had released you, you would have fallen because of what was in you. But I had to deal with what was in you. And you've allowed me to do that. And I've worked this eternal weight. And I'm now loosening the restrictions. I'm breaking the bands. And you're going to experience a brand new kind of life. Your borders are expanding. Your tent pegs are being stretched out. Your influence is going to go further. And to every individual that has been afflicted,
I declare over you. I declare over you a season of release. And that you will come to an understanding in your heart that God has formed within you, in your inward person, your inward man, it's called in Scripture, an eternal weight of glory. I pray that you see it. I pray that you sense it by the Spirit of God, discern it. And the weight of that substance would literally be felt on the inside of you. Substance, Christ, glory, eternal weight of glory. I can't get off it. I want to move forward. I can't. I can't go anywhere. Eternal weight of glory. It's almost too much, isn't it? The race is almost over. The finish line is ahead. It's the last call. It's the 11th hour. We are laborers in the Lord's field to bring in his harvest. It's almost over. Everything is winding up, coming to its end. Enjoy every moment. As much as God allows you to enjoy the good things and the benefits of his kingdom, of his blessing at his hand, enjoy your life and live like Jesus and do the works that Jesus did wherever possible, whenever possible. Immerse yourself in your relationship with him. The body of Christ is the most beautiful reality in this earth. Did you know that? There's not a greater institution. There's not a greater royalty. There's nothing like the beauty, the elegance, the extravagance of the bride of Jesus Christ. I mean, Princess Diana and all those folks in the royal families did to the eternal body of Christ. They would even say this royalty stuff on earth is just nothing. Not worthy to be compared to the glory of being the bride of Christ. But you are. Whether you have black hair and live in Tijuana, or whether you live in Venezuela, or whether you're down in Cuba or in Madagascar, whether you're in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Israel, or in Louisville, Kentucky, whether you have blonde hair, blue eyes, brown hair, green eyes, brown eyes, black hair, doesn't matter. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a genuine bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the royal wedding is just ahead. The Holy Spirit has been sent to you to prepare you for the wedding feast, dealing with all the spots, all the wrinkles, all the blemishes. Like Esther, when she came into the kingdom, for nearly a year was bathed in oils and perfumes, making her acceptable for the king. And so the Holy Spirit has been our guide, our teacher, dealing with the inward corruptions and the influences. The thing that Esther could not have experienced in that day is the internal, but she seemed to have been a beautiful spirit anyways, like Mary was.
Today, there are many, many corruptibilities in the world, more depraved than at any other time in the history of the world, most likely, or at least likened unto times that were that way. And the Lord has sent his Spirit to clean the inside of the cup. He's wanting to wash the inside of the cup. He's not impressed with the external. He's not impressed with any of it. It's the inside. And there has to be an inward baptism, a regeneration, a bathing, a washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. The baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, the perfume, the oil, the anointing, and a consideration of God's people by faith to declare, I am crucified with Christ. I, the old me, no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. To declare that the old man is crucified, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How do we release that glorious baptism, that inward anointing, to bring a sweet-smelling savor, a perfume of delight into the nostrils of a holy God? To be rid of the stench of our old broken humanity, the stench of woundedness, the stench. You know, an open wound after a while really gets a bad odor on it, doesn't it? And it's time for the mollification of the woundedness in your life, my life, the life of people all over the world. The open wounds of yesterday's experiences, the open wounds of sexual abuse. I was talking with a dear friend today. They've started a ministry ministering to people that have been sexually abused. It's overwhelming. But you know, those wounds, that those experiences during that act that have never been mollified, they've never been healed, there hasn't been a reaching into the blood to be cleansing the blood, to purging the blood of those wounds, the life of those wounds, the memory of those wounds. They stay open and they continue to perufiate, to express the open odor of a wounded. And that's what the Lord's dealing with. So it's the mollification. It's the healing of the wounds. What wounds? Father wound? I know all about a father wound. What kind of wounds? Sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, rejection, abandonment of wound. How were you wounded when you were a child? How were you wounded? Generational bloodline wounds, born into this earth with open wounds because of your father's sin, your mother's sin, your grandfather, great-grandfather. What kind of woundedness? What's happening? What do you see continually coming out of your innermost being? What do you smell? What's there? It's time for ointment, mollification. It is the third day. And Esther on the third day, come on, she's a third day lady. She dressed up. She put on her royal robes. And it's time for you and I to put on Christ and put on our royal robes. You see, the work is already done. The healing's already there. The restoration's already complete, if you can believe it. But it is written, you are complete in him. It's already done. It's our apprehension through faith to receive the promise. It's already a done deal. It's catching up to it. Paul, the apostle, caught up to the third heaven. It almost sounds like he was chasing it. He was going after it. He caught up to it. I know he was translated, but he caught up to it. If you're pursuing holiness, righteousness, inward perfection, in other words, a finished work, a maturity, because the wounds have been sealed, the wounds have been healed, the wounds have been closed up. There's no longer any memory. There's no more blood in that wound. There's no more life in it. There's no more stench to it because it's been cleaned up. This is what God is saying to you and I is necessary. It's what he wants to give us. And you know what? When we receive something like this, this kind of cleansing, It's the greatest joy of our lives. There's nothing better, because then everything we do is being done by and through that restoration. So, in a sense, as we're in this Christmas season, why not remember that a babe was born, a Savior was born, and he had to be born into this earth to pay the price for every human being's sin, and not only pay the price, but to release the ointment to bring the healing and the restoration. You have received this. You have within you the healer, the restorer. You have the ointment, the perfume. You have it. Those areas of affliction, those areas of woundedness, submit them to the Lord and forgive the ones who wounded you. Forgive. Forgive the abuser. Release the memory. Cover it in the blood. Let the bathing, regenerative power of the Holy Spirit wash thoroughly. If you have done something to someone else and have been carrying guilt around your whole life, it's time to forgive yourself, to let it go, get the blood out of there, because life is in the blood. So when it says in Isaiah 4:5, I believe it is, or 4:3, 4 and 5, that he purges the blood, what he's doing is getting the blood out of that area because there's memory in it. You need to forgive yourself. If you don't, you're basically saying to the Lord, your cross is good for everybody else, but not for me. Your death for sin is good for everybody else, but not for me. I don't think you really believe that, but you may be acting that way. And maybe it's just simple time to say, I surrender this guilt for what I've done. I'm asking for the same grace and the same mercy. And you say, well, how could I go live a happy, abundant life when I've caused someone else to suffer? And truly, if you're born again, you would have that, you would have that thought. Because the last thing a truly born-again spirit's going to do is, oh, forget what I did. You know, that's never going to happen. But what you can do is pray for that person and commit that person to Jesus in prayer and bless them and stroke them on their head, on their face, wipe away their tears, bless them that something so beautiful will happen in their life, an encounter with God, that they would forgive you from their heart. And if they can't, if they choose not to, we don't have to get giddy, but you need to be delivered from the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation. I believe that is why Jesus Christ came into this earth, to remove condemnation, guilt, and shame for the things we have done. We've obviously been taught not to go and continue to do those things. And if you're born again, you would know, you would say, I would never do that again. Get the wound healed. Get the blood out of the wound altogether. Seal it up through the Holy Spirit, through your faith, through the Word of God. You'll be ready to stand in these last days. You will be a vessel meet for the Master's use. You're going to come to such a place of liberty and freedom, you're not even going to notice any longer. Like a woman in travail, when she gives birth, she remembers no more the sorrow. And it is time for you to remember no more the sorrow of your past. The afflictions you've been through, they're only a moment. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier. I'm going to just step away from the microphone and welcome her to the radio pulpit today. And we're going to give opportunity for her to share out of her book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. She wrote this book many, many years ago. It actually began as a CD, sermonettes, and she preached this for many, many years. And we're going to say good morning, Patricia. How are you today, and what's going on in your heart and mind?
Hello, 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 everyone. Oh, what an incredible program that was. What a life-giving spirit came forth. Understanding of the depths of how we need to move in the days we're in. You know, it's been incredible in every way being on Omega Radio and being able to express our hearts. And Pastor Vincent is receiving news from all over the world as to their delight in what they're hearing. They're saying, we are like-minded. We understand what you're presenting. And what is it that is being presented? It's revelation. Revelation of the Word of God. And, you know, there's nothing more beautiful to me, never has been, actually, since I've been a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, of the kingdom message. It is delightful in every way, but there's so much confusion about it as to whether it's within, without, in heaven, on earth. All I know is one thing. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning, we were discussing some things that have been really put upon our hearts in this whole focus of the kingdom. It just came, and I believe it came because it's the time of the Holy Spirit work of the kingdom of God within, without, and around, and about. And what does that mean? Well, the establishment of the kingdom of God is going to be our focus, was this morning with Pastor Vincent. It's going to be with me also because I love it. I love the concept and idea of it. And no true Christian doubts that Christ is coming. We've all been told and read in Scripture that Christ is coming. But no one is explaining how he will come and when he is coming, under what conditions. There's confusion about it. So many different concepts and ideas according to Christian knowledge, and where he will arrive and why he must come and how he will ultimately set up the kingdom. You know, we simply don't know to the exact understanding. And I think God wants us to know. And what our Lord brought up through my husband this morning was the mustard seed kingdom, which, you know, again, there's confusion about it. What is he speaking of, really? And some have a clear understanding, but multitudes don't, including myself. Everyone knows Jesus spoke often in the parables. In Matthew 13 alone, he presented seven most very short parables. And every one of them illustrates aspects of the kingdom and collectively painting a full picture is what I see. I see if you put them together, it brings a full picture of the kingdom. And so I think the place to start is in verse 31. And the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which my husband brought up this morning, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's in verse 31 and 32. And the mustard seeds Jesus was familiar with were extremely small, very hard to see. And Jesus was telling this to a crowd. And this is why he called them the least, meaning small in size of all seeds. And, you know, we are the least. and God is saying something in this. God's kingdom is acting like a microscopic situation when it arrives. No one focuses on this. it eventually grows into a world government. I believe that is what he was saying, becoming the greatest among herbs, a tree. But it does not start that way. And the parable is never mentioned because nobody truly understands it. I never taught it in that manner, and I haven't heard others speak of it that much, though we have talked about it as a kingdom that is going to be established within us. It becomes a great, great kingdom, a great government, I believe. So there could be no doubt of the kingdom's small beginning. It's small in each of us. And the next parable confirms this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's in verse 33. So again, my husband bringing this up and speaking of this parable was a great enlightenment being brought back into my heart. And the Greek word hid is agripto, meaning concealed, concealed in. Think of the modern equivalent, encrypted. That's what it is. Jesus says literally he is bringing in or an encrypted kingdom. Oh, gosh, I get excited. It is initially hidden, but it expands because leaven always spreads. Now, we have a hard time seeing this under the conditions we're in, but it is prophetic with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he was talking about. And Jesus underscores this in a third parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's in verse 44. Now the word hid here comes from gropto. Though I mentioned it a little earlier, meaning to conceal. It's a part of what I mentioned earlier, meaning to conceal by covering. It's got to be hidden. And Christ's message is again made clear. God's kingdom starts tiny, hidden, and covered, and one must go and find it. Have you found the kingdom within? Good question, isn't it? Let's go on. I want to talk about another parable confirmation. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls. This is in verse 45. Rare and precious, naturally occurring pearls are hard to find. You don't find them naturally. When he had found one pearl of great price, it was hidden, he had to look for it, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that's in verse 45 and 46. Now, besides reinforcing the mustard seed and the leaven parables, the hid treasure and pearl parables also add focus to the value of entering into the kingdom. Oh, wow. We need to get this deep within us. Before looking at the tree, remaining parables of Matthew 13, realize that every kingdom on earth today has 4 necessary components. Number one, it included land, property, or territory, however large or small. There must be clear boundaries establishing the size of the kingdom. Number two, a ruler or a king leading the government. A ruler or king leading the government. Number three, people, subjects, living within the territory governed. And number four, a system of laws and rules with a basic structure of government. Now, folks, what kind of government are we talking about here? So whatever the size, when the mustard seed kingdom arrives, does have all four elements. When Christ repeatedly spoke of the kingdom being tiny and hidden, he was referring to the numbers of subjects, which would grow dramatically in the second and third measures of meal. Christ's power and the territory he will govern will be anything but tiny. It's going to grow. It's going to get large. It is a literal kingdom. But not spiritualized. It always as a church or something in hearts of men. It's going to be something different. There's another parable. It's the fifth parable that shows expansion of God's kingdom from a small beginning as well as something else no one seems to notice. What is that? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. That's in verse 47. The net starts out empty. Over time, it fills with fish of every kind, people from every nation. But not all fish belong. Not all fish belong. Remember the fish sign saying you're a Christian was developed in the early time when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and thereafter? No, I think it came somewhat later. Not much. So, but now, not all fish belong in this parable. When it was full, they drew to the shore, sat down, and gathered good into vessels, but cast out bad. They cast the bad away. And that's so shall it be at the end of the world or age when Christ moves into Jerusalem. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Notice this. And shall cast them into the furnace or oven of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's in verse 48 through 50. And the end of the wicked is incompatible with an ever-burning afterlife. For more on this, I need to get into it and look about the truth about hell. Let's go on about the kingdom. We need to abandon any notion that the kingdom of God begins with only divine spirit beings. The parable dispels that misconcept. The wicked can get into the kingdom and must at a point be removed. And we see that in the parable about the chaff and the wheat, the goat and the lamb. Now, let's go back to another one. Matthew 13 parable describes wheat and poisonous tares initially growing together in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, the kingdom is not in heaven. Christ instructs that the tares must remain with the wheat until the harvest when he shifts to Jerusalem. He explains that at this point as when the net is pulled to shore after the mustard seed kingdom has been on earth for some time, angels gather out of the kingdom the tares and all the things that and do iniquity, repeating that these are burned in a furnace. Know ye not that you have come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem? But there will be a shifting of what is really his and what really is not his to establish that incredible work of the kingdom of God. And then it goes on that the kingdom is such that as it grows, the wrong kinds of people can get in it. Christ said this twice, using easy illustrations so the point cannot be missed. In verse 43, calls the harvest the time when the righteous in the Father's kingdom shine forth as the sun. The Greek means become perfect. Other messages make clear it is at this point many more saints and people who qualified for rule in God's kingdom join Christ's Father in the heavenly Jerusalem, where he will superimpose his kingdom over all nations. It will have by then sprouted into the large mustard tree that started from the smallest seed. The first parable of Matthew 13 brings yet another perspective showing those who ultimately succeed in the kingdom. And Jesus spoke of a sower that can cast seed, with some falling on the ground, the good ground, some on the stony ground, some where thorns could choke it, and some falling on the wayside. As with the wheat and the tares, Jesus went on to interpret it for us. Hear you, or understand, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word of the kingdom and with joy receives it, and yet has he not rooted himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, many do not want to hear the kingdom. By and by, he is offended. Verse 18 through 21. Oh my gosh, how many has been offended in the kingdom and will not be able to endure these times that are upon the earth? Are they going to stand? Are they going to be established in the kingdom? Are they going to move in the kingdom? And are they going to realize that if they do, it'll be heaven for them on earth? Notice that tribulation and persecution are associated with subjects in the kingdom. And yet the rewards will be awesome. No one ever hears that such a thing is possible. If we continue with the parable, He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the same word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Oh, my Lord. And that's in verse 22. And you know, we never look at it in the depth in which it was, or hear it taught in the depth in which it was brought forth by Jesus. Some have. I'm not saying not all. But it is time that we do understand the parables to the point of how it relates to us today, where the kingdom of God is at hand to be received fully and completely. And then the last category of parables is he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, and it's the word of the kingdom, and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. And that's in verse 23. This is the only category of hearer who survives, and these are the ones that thrive. Is it you? Is it I? Who is it that's going to thrive in the kingdom of God? Who is it that is going to grab hold and understand the parables of God? Who is it? Who are these remnant people of God that has heard the clarion call through the parables of the kingdom? Jesus already spoke of it. In Matthew 13 alone is enough to understand that all popular kingdom narratives are woefully incomplete and often totally wrong. So be careful of rejection or rejecting and spiritualizing away the plan and the plain teaching about how God's kingdom will come simply because you have never heard them before, because no one else teaches them. God has his church, and this is where he reveals the truth. But there's so much more to learn. The remnant is the little flock, and we need to understand that the trumpet is being blown in Zion, the true church, and the former and latter rain is ready to be poured out upon those that are in his kingdom, his true believers, who are making themselves ready by receiving the revelation knowledge of the kingdom of God. So, you must know and understand who you are. Are you the remnant believer? Are you truly in the kingdom? Are you the 30, 60, or 100-fold whose hearts are being made ready? How do you get yourself ready? By deliverance. Being a sanctified people. Again, we have to remember that we are a remnant people making ourselves ready to make the way possible. Few come by that way. Few come by that way. It is Jesus' victory over the devil that gives us victory over the powers of darkness that confuse our mind and cause us to go in other directions that we don't understand, because we have been a tear rather than a wheat. We have to come into the knowledge of the truth. This is not a natural victory we're talking about. This is a supernatural victory we're talking about. We are talking and fighting against the powers, against the master spirits who are world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the supernatural sphere. This is the true enemy. This is who we fight. By using the weapons given to us by our Lord, we can resist the enemy's deception whenever and wherever he attacks. And when all the smoke clears, we will be standing in the kingdom of God. thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' kingdom is established when he puts all enemies under his feet. Who does he do that through? You and I. We do it because we overcame deception and the evil one in our lives through sin. We do it because we are the church today, and thy kingdom come is being established in us, in those who gather together in the spirit of truth and life. The times of man's church today is changing, being rearranged, and God's church, the true church, is being established, the kingdom of God within it. What we do here on earth is an imitation of what already exists in the heavenlies, both for the good and for evil. Within the church, within the natural realm here on earth, this is being done and established. I believe man is receiving his instructions from the holy angels of God right now. The kingdom being established and the holy angels of God giving instruction. And from the unholy angels of Satan through those who are terrors, who are offended and will not be delivered from offense. There are many who have a root of bitterness within them that are within the church and won't be delivered from their offense. They choose not to be because the enemy has grabbed them and a spirit of bitterness has engraved itself within them, and they are toxified and they cannot receive the glory, the message of thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven within them, for the kingdom of God is within. We're going to have to rethink these parables. We're going to have to study them more and understand thy kingdom come. We're going to have to bring a focus of the true work of the kingdom of God within us. And yes, there are many evil things around and about us, shaking us, bringing in deception and fear and anything in which Satan can do. That's why our hearts must be clean, not to receive anything of that nature. And how does it become clean? By the revelation knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. So please continue to listen to Omega Radio throughout the day, because many understandings of kingdom will be presented and you may grab hold of what is so glorious finally. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thy kingdom come within you. In Jesus' name.